Every time I hear the Christmas story, I wonder how it would have been if I had seen the stars shine beams of glory on Jesus born in Bethlehem. And even though it happened a long, long time ago, although I wasn't there, I still know
He included me. He included me. Even then He saw my heart and knew what I would need. God sent His Son to save all those who would believe, and out of His great love, He included me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Tells me so.
He included me. He included me. Even then He saw my heart and knew what I would need. God sent His Son to save all those who would believe, and out of His great love, He included me.
Well, good morning, First Fairleigh and 103.1 radio listening friends. Oh, it's my joy just to be with you today. My heart's full. After seeing the children perform here on the stage with the handbells and to see a sister duet up here, I'm ready for the rapture. How about you? Huh? Whew. It doesn't get much better than this side of heaven. People say church is boring, not at First Fairleigh. Amen? You know why? Because we believe this old book. And we'll take another look at this old book on the subject of love here in just a moment. We need love today in this world more than ever. And I don't mean a mamby-pamby love. I'm talking about a biblical love. We'll be taking a biblical approach to love here today in our series. Opening question. Other than the book of Psalms, which Old Testament book did Jesus quote in the New Testament more than any other book? Someone said it. What was it? Deuteronomy, how'd you know that? Were you singing a lot of the songs? Are you a student of the Word? Thank you so much for that. But friends, a lot of people don't realize that. That Jesus, in the New Testament, when He and the other men and women of God quoted the Old Testament, there was no New Testament. Jesus was writing the New Testament in His life, in His blood. He penned it in blood. So He often quoted the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, foreshadowing, looking to the future, yes. But the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, yes, we know that Moses wrote that beautiful collection of law and grace. But of all the books in the Old Testament that Jesus referred to, apart from the Jewish hymn book, known as the Book of Psalms, 150 Psalms there, He quoted Deuteronomy. So let's call attention where we were last week as we launch into today's study on loving one another. Go with me to the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We were there last week. This was a love verse that God gave not only the children of Israel, but all who choose to worship Him in the spirit of love and truth. This is the Shema. the Jewish commandment. From the word that comes, the Hebrew word, to hear. I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. The word of God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is but one God. Monotheism. There's not but one God. Now, they were living in a day that there are many gods. This is God's chosen people. Here we're going to go into the promised land. You think they had a battle on this side of the Jordan? Then we're going to go into the promised land where pagan gods were everywhere. Sounds like today, doesn't it? And God said, I need you to focus. There's not but one God. There may be some little g's on this world, but I am the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm a jealous God. I don't care to share my throne, my glory with anyone. So make sure you teach your children's children's children every day, at least twice a day, in the morning and evening before you retire to bed, to quote these two verses. Verse number 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is but one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with part of your heart, part of your soul, and part of your might. Is that what your Bible says? No, all, your total being. He said, I want to be a part of all of your life. Are you allowed to enjoy sports? Sure. Are you allowed to enjoy money? Sure. But does not sports and money come from God? Yes. I've used this illustration before, but there was a professional baseball player that was a president of the company I was working for at one time. And if I use his name, many of you may know him. And it came out in the newspaper that he was one of the wealthiest men in the state I was living in at that time. And he made sure he came to my office to show me the newspaper. And I looked and I said, so-and-so, I said, that's something to be proud of, I guess. He said, well, Dallas, you keep your nose to the grindstone, you can be just like me, just like me. And I said, Gene, no, I shouldn't have said that. I said, sir, I don't want to be like you. What? I said, oh, I know you're my superior, but I think I've been with you long enough you can understand my heart. I'm speaking as a friend. You're cheating on your wife right now with one of the secretaries in the office. The woman you just added to the sales department is your mistress you're putting up in a house. You bought your son a new Corvette. He wrecked it because he's high. And you went back and bought him another Corvette. And by the way, you being this great athlete, who gave you the ability to run those bases, hit that ball, throw that pitch? Who gave you the ability? He said, well, I'm a natural born athlete. I said, really? You don't think you want to give God just a little bit of credit? How about the business world? Who gave you the intellect, the ability to manage money and invest in automobiles and businesses, just like our business? Who gave you that ability? God did. God did. God did. This is ridiculous. On the front page of our newspaper, self-made millionaires, and they had a list of them, which today would be billionaires. A millionaire in this area of the country, or they're commoners now, yet be a billionaire. I said, as a friend, I don't want to be like you. I want to be like Jesus. He said, well, I knew you'd get around that preaching again. I said, it's not preaching. I don't have a religion in my life. I have a personal relationship in Jesus. You understand that? Everything I am, everything that I have, everything that I ever will be, including eternity, was based on the bought blood of Jesus Christ. He said, Dallas, it's amazing how you take every subject and you bring back to Jesus. And I said, well, sir, I hope that one day you'll be able to experience what I have, because I don't see the joy of Jesus, the joy of this life, right now with all your toys, all of your, I don't see it. I don't see it. I went to play golf one time with him. We were in a tournament. He tried to buy the golf course. He loved us so much, he tried to buy the golf course. We had to stop our golf play. We were competing with another group in North Carolina. And he goes in, I don't want to tell you what he offered, but about $5 million off. And Butch, you and I have played golf together. I thought they would have taken it, you know. But they said no. He was insulted. Here's the point. It's not about him. It's about God. Can I get an amen? It's about focus on this. Verse number 4 and 5. Verse number 5, thou shalt love the Lord. This is a commandment of God. the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might, all of your being. Yes, this is the greatest commandment. When we were enjoying this last week in our series here, we've been learning about love. Look inside of your bulletin, please. You have a sermon notes section down there. We've been in a series on love in February, being tagged as the month of love. We learned in week number one, well, what is love? We took a biblical approach to love. What is love? It's not lust. It's not hunger. It's not entertainment. We learned about the agape love of God, the unconditional love that God loved us so much, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. Jesus. That's love in the flesh. That's the love God wants to experience back to us, sacrificial love with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We don't have money, that's God's money. We don't have a life, that's God's life. We sing to the glory of God, on key or off key. Everything belongs to God. That's agape love, sacrificial love that calls attention back to God, not to me and you. Well, then week number two, we learned about what does it mean to love God? The second word we learned was phileo, fondness of. Even one of His closest disciples, when Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me as I love you? He said, I'm very fond of you. I'm very fond of you. Can I give you one other little snippet, I guess, of my take on music? Jeff, there's far too many songs out there today that Jesus is just a friend. Jesus he's replaced my boyfriend. He replaced my deadbeat husband. He replaced my boss at work. He's somebody I can just go to any day and just talk to him. Like, He's not only your friend that sticks closer than a brother, He's Almighty God. We understand that? He's to be revered, respected, not to be fond of. He's not something we just do on the weekend, on Sunday, out of habit. He's 24/7. He is a monotheistic God who's there with you, who loves you in the hilltops and in the valleys. What does it mean to love God? And last week, or this week really, is how to love each other. So when I was looking here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4 and 5, I said, I know I've read that someplace. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you will love Him all of your heart, soul, and mind. I said, now where did I hear that? You've already answered the question for me this morning. It's over in the New Testament. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew 22, Jesus quoted this. Yes. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 was trying to be tricked, really, by some religious folks. Not a personal relationship, but a religious sect of people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones who knew all the laws of Moses, the ones who incorporated other laws. There were 613 laws on the books when Jesus comes into the world, there in the manger. And they really start to become combative and try to trick Him here in chapter 22 of Matthew. You can read it later at your leisure. But I do want to point out one verse, which is verse number 29. Notice with me, Matthew 22, verse number 29, after they approached Jesus about everything, He said, listen, you're an error of the Scriptures. You don't know the Bible. You've never experienced the dunamis, the power of God. Sounds like me talking to my friend earlier, amen? You may be religious, and a lot of people today are religious. They go to church, they give their money exactly 10%. They want everybody to know it. And I drive a Ford, not a Chevrolet. Only heathens drive Chevrolets. And they make up all these kind of man-made rules, you see. And Jesus said, you don't even understand the Bible. They said, okay, well, we'll fix his goat. They asked Him in verse number 34, when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, a little posse. Then one of them, which was an expert in the word, a lawyer, no lawyer jokes here at this time, asked Him a question, and they tempted Him. And by the way, they did not know the Scripture when the Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. God will test us to refine us, to help us. But the devil tempts us to hurt us, to tear us down. So now they're going in an effort to tempt Him, to hurt Him, to belittle Him, to embarrass Him. They said, okay, in verse number 36, you've studied this before perhaps. Master, of all the commandments, think about this, over 600 this time, more than just the 10 commandments, which would you qualify as being the greatest? Now they'd already sat around and pontificated this many, many times. all these religious charlatans. Let me tell you, you put 10 preachers in a room down at Shoney's, and I ask them the same question. Guys, of all the commandments, which one do you think is the most important? My goodness, you would hear everything. All the quoting scripture, quoting chapters, debating theology. And I said, here's a thought. Why don't we just say what Jesus said? Folks, that will never, ever, ever fail you or me. Whenever you are confronted with the devil, go back to what Jesus said. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Make him a part of your life, your finances, your work, your pleasure. Yes! Then you, without hesitation, verse number 37, you're going to answer those in the same manner. Verse 37, your spirit, your emotion, your body, your soul, morning, noon, and night. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord thy God, your God, with all. If you don't mind underlining things in your Bible, I would underscore that, please. With all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Now, here's what we wore last week, part of the Shema. They wore it around their necks. They put it on the doorpost of their homes. They put it at a gate before they left, morning, noon, and night. People entering in through their gate. They had to read part of the Shema. Love the Lord thy God. Remember this, O Israel. This applies to us today. He went on record saying in verse number 38, I'm making no qualms about this. I don't want you to be confused about that. This is the first and greatest commandment. Someone were to ask you, of all the Ten Commandments, or even the other commandments that they expounded on, what do you think would be the one we really need today? This is it. Love God first. Folks, no nation has ever prospered that didn't love God. Well, you can read the newspapers today, there's nations prospering. Where were they 500 years ago? Where are they going to be in the future? No nation has ever prospered to spit on Israel, God's nation. I'm not being political, I'm being biblical. I want to be on the winning side. How about you? Amen. I want to be on the winning side. So we got to make God a part of our life, morning, noon, and night, with your body, your soul, your spirit, your mind. And Jesus said, oh, by the way, since I have the floor, verse number 39, he said, a second is like unto it. You ask me what the greatest was, I'll give you another one. Look at verse number 39. And a second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, verse number 40, he said, I'm just going to nail this to the door, like Martin Luther on the thesis there, the Vatican. I'm just going to nail this on the door. Of all the commandments, these two laws, you can hang everything. This is it. I'll make it easy for you. You Pharisees, you Sadducees, you Herodians, you scribes, you lawyers, I know you all are very astute. You think you can remember two verses? He said, I'm going to give them to you right here. He did, verse 38 and 39. He's quoting the Old Testament. I think it would serve us well today to do the same. How about you? You know, preacher, I'm 50, 60, 70 years old. I can't memorize Scripture anymore. Can you remember these two verses right here? No doubt you've heard them preached. You may have taught them in Sunday school or learned them. But I'm going to challenge you, as well as myself, to commit memory Scriptures this year. And this is the easy one right here. On the way home, when I said this last week, my wife said, okay, Mr. Theologian, what verses are you going to be committing to Scripture this week, this month, this year? And I said, well, this morning we were, and she said, don't pick one you already know, amen? Don't pick one you already know. Look with me in verse number 37, 38 again, friends. Let it bleed off the page. This is Jesus, red letter, written in love, written in blood. We are to love God with our entire being, body, soul, and spirit, morning, noon, and night. This is the greatest one. Love God first, and then love your neighbor next. Well, what does it mean? Look with me in verse number 39. What does it mean to love our neighbor? Is this the agape love of God, the unconditional love, where you expect nothing in return just because you're love of God, you're going to love them as well unconditionally? Or does this mean phileo love, this fondness of? Well, today I pulled out my old Greek Bible from school many years ago, and I had to use it this week. I remember the day when I first studying underneath this, I didn't wear glasses, but now I do. Allow me to read from the Greek language here, translated into English. Here's what it says in verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love," that's agape, "Lord your God, all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is first and great commandment." Verse 39 here. Now the English translators put this in verses so we can understand this for ease of reading. He used the conjunction "and." Jesus used that. It's a continuation of thought. "And second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, here I'm studying the Greek language, and I looked there, it just jumped off the page. When you love God, we know it's agape love. You have agape, the unconditional love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know John 3:16. That who put the faith and trust in Him would never perish but have eternal life. We know that verse. That's agape love. The phileo love, fondness of. He's a friend. He's somebody I can talk to in my dark hours. He's a buddy. And then you have eros, which is love, sexual intimacy between a man and a woman reserved for marriage. Then you have Philadelphia, or storge love in the Greek language, which is a kinship for brothers and sisters in Christ and your immediate family. When I go back to 37, 38, and 39, I've already discovered here, as I just read for you, what God expects in our love for Him. But what word, what definition do you think He uses for the word love when He said, "I want you to love," look with me, in verse 39, "your neighbor as yourself"? Well, I had to go from my Greek Bible here to my Greek dictionary, which is known as a lexicon, and I looked it up, and surprise, 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 Gomer Pyle, it's the same word. The word for loving God, that is the same exact word, agapeo, in the verb tense, for loving our neighbor. So you mean loving our neighbor is more than just taking a hot bowl of soup? Yes. Loving our neighbor is more than just letting them out of their driveway and getting to the flow of traffic? Yes. What does it mean to love your neighbor? Look at the little cartoon down here that Jenny put here for us to enjoy, little Linus. Those listening by radio, you can picture this in your mind's eye. You have little Linus here. He's barking back. He says, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." Can anybody else relate to that? I find that so humorous. That's so tempting to say this. I love God, yes. It's just people I can't stand. And God said, "Well, guess what, Dallas? You put your name right there." You look in verse 37, 38, and 39, you don't get it both ways. If you say you love me, you got to love your neighbor. We'll be considering that before we leave. Folks, the character of mankind we learned about last week. By the way, I found out some of you are not putting back your grocery carts at Walmart. How about that? I struck a chord last week with that. That is so funny. That's not our expression of love. That's just our common courtesy, morality, that you put your cart back. But last week, we were learning about loving God and loving each other and all that, and we learned the Shema was to, if you have your notes, it was to listen. Listen to the Word of God. That's what you're doing right now. And then to learn the Word of God. Allow the Word to become part of you, take root within you. And then love. So you're supposed to listen, learn, and love the Shema. And last week I joked with the ladies about a man who didn't understand God's love, nor love for his wife. Men, next to our salvation, the greatest gift God gave mankind was woman. And no man moved when I said that. You should have said, "Amen, glory, preacher." Not because it's Valentine's, because that's the truth. Next to our salvation, God said, "The greatest gift I can give you is woman." So last week I told a joke about a man who was 70 years of age, and God said, "I'll give you anything you want." He said, "Whoo, anything, anything." Well, I like to be married to a woman 30 years my junior. Poof! The man now was 100 years old. Did y'all get that? And all the ladies laughed and laughed and laughed. Well, I caught it from the men, I'll be honest. The men said, you know, Dallas, I don't know why, but you always pick on us boys. I said, well, I is one, amen? Well, you always pick on us boys. Won't you ever tell a joke about the girls? All right, well, I'll give you my favorite joke here. Adam was out tending the garden in the book of Genesis. You know, that's what he did. And God often visited with him. We know God is a spirit, but God spoke to Adam. He spoke to Enoch. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Ezekiel. God can speak to us today through His Spirit, through His Scriptures, through His servant. Well, God, this time, in an audible voice, He spoke to Adam. He said, Adam, He said, everything I made was good, 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 good. You can find this in Genesis chapter 1, a little bit chapter 2. Any theologian would agree with this. Everything that God created, He said it was good. And He closed out chapter 1 by saying, I looked at everything I created, it was very good. But in chapter 2, verse 18, God said, but it's not good that Adam, you're alone. Therefore, I'm going to make the perfect helpmate for you. And Adam goes, well, Lord, that's great. That sounds wonderful. What's his helpmate going to look like? He said, well, you're going to be pleased here. Oh, I am. Yes. Adam, just use your imagination. Adam, you come home after a hard day in the field. You get close to your house. You look, there's already a fire in the fireplace. Do you see it there, Adam? Oh, Lord, I do now. Adam, do you smell? You smell dinner in the oven? I'm not talking about a microwave oven. I'm talking about a real dinner. Yeah, God, I can smell it. Can you see that pie sitting there cooling in the window? Can you see that pie right there, Adam? Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then when you're about to enter your stoop there, woman comes out. Adam, she's something to look at. He goes, whoa, man. You see, that's where the word comes from. Whoa, man. He said, Adam, she's sitting there with your slippers. She washes your feet and you got dirty there in the garden. He said, oh, God, I can see that. She bowed before me. Yeah, but hold on to that thought, Adam. She's bowing before you, washing your feet. She puts your slippers on you. She's got the newspaper. She lights your pipe. She puts you over in your lazy boy chair. Adam, are you with me now? Oh, Lord, I can see it right now. Adam, you're sitting back. She's got dinner in the oven. It's almost ready. She starts massaging your shoulders. She said, Adam, isn't this good? He said, Lord, this is all for me. He said, yes, Adam, this is for you. He said, Lord, this is wonderful. Lord, how much is this going to cost me? He said, well, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. He said, well, that's a little steep. How much can I get for a rib? Amen? Man, that's the best I can do for you right now. God is so much more. God is so much more than a silly joke. The love of God between you and God is so much more than just something we do on Sunday. The love for one another. Look again. I'm going to call attention to these two verses. This is God saying, Jesus in the flesh saying, write this down, Matthew. This is important. Loving you and experiencing your love should be the same. Not a fondness of. My love for you, your love in return should be the same. Lord, I can do that. Well, also it needs to be for your neighbor. Your neighbor. Folks, this is back in the day that prejudice was very, very prominent. I'm not talking about skin color only. I'm talking about status in life. If someone was very affluent, God must love them. And then they look down on the commoners. How many would agree by a show of hands there's no room for racism in this world today? Right now. Prejudice, none. One of the greatest books I know of on speaking on the subject of race is this One Blood book here by Ken Ham. Well, this is in our library. Only one person has checked this out. I offered this a year ago. Please check this. Teach this to your children. There's not racism of people. There's nations of people. Nations of people. There's not but one race. That's a human race. That's why here very soon we'll be loading up the buses and going to Charleston. And we'll be a part of the pro-life rally. I'm thrilled to have a president who's pro-life. And a governor who just came out and said he was pro-life. Good. Get off the fence. Let us know where you stand on this. I am pro-God, pro-Israel, pro-life. Now you fill in the blanks on the ticket poll. Right here, One Blood. This will teach you and your children. It's an easy read. It has pictures and everything here. Why there's different colors of people and different nations of people and different eyes of people, different color of hair. This will help you right here. And then, of course, the intellect. I'm thrilled people in this church and around us have great educations. Wonderful. That means nothing to God if you're going to use it in a selfish way, like my superior did many years ago. It means nothing. I share with you perhaps one time too many. The first time race really came in and prejudice really came to my life was at a third grade boy when we moved to California. We moved from West Virginia, like the Beverly Hillbillies, to California. And it was culture shock. It was culture shock. I couldn't go to the restroom by myself. I couldn't jump by a bunch of boys. Our yard was spray painted with graffiti, the side of our garage. My mother and father were just commoners, just trying to better themselves. The coal mines dried up in southern West Virginia. We went to California because we had relatives out there, said, you can come out here and work. The jobs are plenteous. I found out what it was to be hated because of the color of your skin. But we can't hate anybody because of status in life and finances and education. All that. Of course not. But what does it mean to love? Was this the first time? Is this the first time? Look at me. Is this the first time that Jesus mentioned this verse? Of course not. Look back in chapter 19. Turn back with me, please, quickly. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 19. These Jews must have been slow learners. When Jesus said, listen, in verse number 18, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, don't murder. It's not kill, not defending your country and yourself. It's don't murder, and don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. You see that in verse 18, chapter 19, verse number 18, all those things. Then he says, honor your mom and dad. You got that down there in verse 19? It's very good. Up to this point, he's quoting the Ten Commandments. Everybody said, that's great. But what did he close out with in verse 19? And you shall also love, agape, your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because it wasn't happening back in this day, just like perhaps now. So friends, I'm going to invite you right with me down in the little blanks there. What biblical love is and what biblical love isn't. Quickly, write a few things down here, please. Biblical love. You're writing down 1 Corinthians 13. Well, what does it mean, Jesus, to love others? Love is patient. Write that down. You can make these up as you go, take them from Scripture. Here's some of my favorites. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is forgiving. Love is generous. Love is sacrificial. Well, I wish you would have put them on the overhead so I could write all these down. No, no, no. It's right from the Word of God. You can find these. You can find the book of Ephesians when God says, be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as I have forgiven you for Christ's sakes. Love is patient, love is kind, love is sacrificial, love is a love that will also witness. By the way, do you have any other superiors at work you can maybe impact their life? My friend never got it. Later on, we had to take some clients out to dinner. I'm sitting there nursing 7-Up while they were throwing back hard liquor. I just never interested in that. My friend, one of the wealthiest men in our state, had to stand up against the wall because his back was killing him so bad. That's the reason he stopped professional baseball. He leaned against the wall. I'm sitting there looking at a $100 steak. I don't know, Ruth, Chris, where we were. Sitting there looking at a steak on his plate that he couldn't even bend over and cut. And I thought, he wants me to be like him? No. Friends, it's good that we take our neighbors hot bowls of soup when they're hurting, when someone dies. We change a tire for a widow on the side of the road. It's good. But can I tell you what I do when I change a widow's tire? They'll pull out their little purse like they do. That generation will say, oh, young man, can I pay you for this? Ma'am, you certainly can. Well, I expect him to say no. Ma'am, I don't want your money. Can I have 5 minutes of your time? You know I've led people to the Lord on the side of the road changing tires. You can do the same. That's the agape love. Let me tell you what Jesus means to me. So your payment to me will be, give me your undivided attention for 5 minutes. Isn't it horrible you and I have the answer, and yet we're not willing to share it? Oh, we can share hot bowls of soup or give money or do anything else. But we have a lot of physicians here, doctors here. What if you knew the answer? What if you were skilled with a scalpel? And someone says, I need an operation, I need fixing. You say, you know, I know it. I know the answer. And look at my life. I'm doing pretty good. I'm healthy, wealthy, and wise. But I'm not going to help you. Whatever happened to the Hippocratic Oath? Well, we as Christians, we know the love of God. We've experienced the love of God. We too should be sharing this love of God. Oh, I love being with the ladies yesterday. As Larry said here earlier, honoring the widows. We had so much fun. You're allowed to have fun. No one is going to rob me of the joy of my salvation. You're allowed to have fun. Sunday, we ride motorcycles together, play music together. We could do this, yes, without compromising the scriptures. We had some fun with the ladies. We took a survey at individual tables. I found out somebody dated Elvis. Woo! At least she wanted to. Somebody else was thrown from a horse. Somebody else had her hat and her hair set on fire because her brother put firecrackers in her hat. What? And somebody else, when her husband bought a new car, this was a Ford, every time you pushed on the brakes, it was a 1959 Esquire, when she pushed on the brakes, the lights would go out. We laughed and laughed and laughed. You're allowed to get together and have lunch together. You're allowed to have fun in life. Go camping with the kids, enjoy sports, all that, but remember to put God first. Put God first. By the way, one lady said about honoring those in authority above us, she said, I pray for my president. I appreciate some things that are done. But if I could give my president one thing, one piece of advice, stop tweeting. Stop it. Can you relate to that? From the older generation, stop tweeting down here. All right, we got some things we can learn to do, what biblical love is. Let me quickly give you some things it isn't. I've already told you, it's not racist. Write that down. Love is not racist. No. Love is not judgmental. You know, when you help someone in a ditch, don't ask them how they got in that ditch. I don't find a good Samaritan doing that. He took a moment. I don't find anywhere in that story that Jesus told the good Samaritan, when the religious crowd let him go by, how this half-breeded man came by and said, by the way, what are you doing in the ditch? Don't raise your hand, but very likely many of you here have family and friends like we do on drugs and alcohol at this time. How'd you get into bad shape? Won't you just go get a job? That's not love. That's not love. Judge not lest you be judged, the Bible says in Matthew 7. Love isn't racist. Love isn't judgmental. Love isn't reciprocal. Write this down. Return. Now, if I'm going to love you, you've got to love me back. And that's not what love is. No, 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 no. Let's close with this. Turn with me to John chapter number 13. Turn to the right, please. Thank you for being a Bible church. Thank you for bringing your Bible, the Holy Word of God. John chapter 13, verse number 34. Jesus said, by the way, I agree with the Old Testament laws here. I came to fulfill the law, but I'm going to give you a new law, a new commandment. I'm in John chapter 13, verse 34. I love hearing those pages turn. He said, now this is a new commandment. This is brand new. You guys haven't discovered this. I'm going to give this to you right now. You love one another. Watch this, as I have loved you, that you love one another. And what's the benefit of that? Look in verse 35. But this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Wow. So you're living out the witness. You're a walking Bible. If you love one another. All right, closing thought. This same John who wrote the Gospel of John, also the book of Revelation, wrote the little epistles, the little letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So go with me all the way to the right. Go with me. We'll close with this one. We'll carry the same thought over from 1st John. 1st John chapter 4. A continuation of thought. This disciple that Jesus loved. That's what the Bible said. One of the sons of thunder. 1st John chapter 4. Jesus is going to bring it home now. As reminded over and over and over again in the words of Jesus, now through the pen, the quill of John the Apostle. He said, I want you to notice something in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 John is all about love, all about love. And he addresses some cults of this day. He said, don't believe in verse number 1, everything you hear. You need to try these spirits out. But I want you to notice with me in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. What do you think he heard this? Through God, through Jesus in the flesh? For love is of God, And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. Now verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. What? For God is love. Say that with me. God is love. One more time. God is love. If you're backed into a corner, someone says, okay, well, just tell me what your picture of God is. God is love. Anytime you and I quote Scripture, we can never go wrong. But Jesus is saying here, again, through the quill, the pen, the handwriting of John, he said, you can't say you love me and you hate others. No, that's not what love is. And he goes on to explain it down here in great detail, how he sent Jesus as a ransom, a propitiation, verse number 10. Is a theological word, a required sacrifice. Look in verse number 10. Regardless of your translation, a required sacrifice of God. We're closing with this. Verse number 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, remember John 3:16? We ought also to love one another. Now realize this in verse number 12. No man has seen God at any time, talking about God the Father. But if, it should be since we say we love God, we ought to love one another. And God dwells in us, and His love is matured, perfected in us. Basically, this is proof in the pudding. Many of you are hungry right now. You'll be going out to lunch today. Good. This is proof in the text, proof in the pudding. If you love God, it's been matured in you, you and I will love one another. But let's land this ship, this plane, on verse 19 and 20. But we love God. We love Him, certainly, because He first loved us. Well, that's reciprocal. You love me, I'll love you back. But verse number 20, a lot of people skip over. This ought to scare us to death, a wake-up call to us. If a man says, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a what class? He's a liar. I didn't say it, God said it. You can either say amen or oh me, I don't care. You can't say you love God and hate other people. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Let me simply close with a simple translation of this. If you and I are heaven bound, it's based on the love and the grace of God Almighty. That's it. God loved us so much, He sent Jesus to die for us, a ransom. A price had to be paid. A propitiation, the Bible says. In response to this, we want to love God back. Yes! And also love others around us He also died for. What? He also died for the person that you're sitting next to. In the cubicle at work. In the pew at church. Or you live next to in your neighborhood. He also died for that person. You ever think about it? It's one thing to say, oh, we love God. But I'm not going to talk to that person because of you fill in the blank. X, Y, Z. When people ask me, you know, you make heaven sound so simple. Going to heaven, knowing Jesus, security of your salvation, assurance of all that. I said, well, the Word of God does. Well, do you think everybody who goes to church will go to heaven? Absolutely not. And I'm not saying this in jest. I'm not saying this to be judgmental. Those who claim to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and still hating others, holding grudges, the Bible says you're a liar. Now, if you're going to lie about loving your neighbor, you also might be lying about loving God. Wouldn't today be a great day for us to get that right? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't today be a great day for us to get our prejudice, our hatred of anybody, our disliking of anybody, Republican, Democrat, Independent, color of skin, Ford, Chevrolet, tall, short, skinny, fat. Oh, don't say fat. It's not politically correct. Oh, God help us. We're so sensitive today. Here's the gospel. For God so loved the world. Stop. That's the good news for everybody. If we love God, we're commanded, a new commandment, Jesus said, you have to love the world. Not the cosmos, not the planets. We're not to worship created things of God, but others. P.S. Somebody loved you. Somebody loved you so much they told you about Jesus. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, can you think of one person, just one person, that you need to share this love with?